many's ready to live your best life? Right, man? All right, the rest of you, you don't care, right? You just want to live your worst life. Let me ask again, how many are ready to live your best life? You know, as we've been talking about through this series, today is the sixth sermon in this series on living your best life. We spent the majority of the first part talking about how God has called us right now to live our best life. And how do we do that is investing what God's already given to us. God expects us to invest our gifts. He expects us to invest our time, our talents, our treasure to Him. And as we steward well, whatever season we're in, whether it's a season of plenty or a season of not having very much, it's about how I steward what I've been giving now. How do I live my best life now is when I quit looking to the next season, when I quit saying, all right, when I get blessed a little bit more, when I get this raise, when I win this, when I do that, then I'll give more. No, I start stewarding well now what God has given me. And then last week, we begin to take the focus back, as Pastor Justin did a great job last week. You guys appreciate the message Pastor Justin gave you last week. Great job on comparison. And we're taking out and we're shifting this now from to more about perspective. This week, last week, this week, and then one more sermon next week, and then we'll be concluding this series. But we're taking now the last couple weeks talking about living your best life now is about changing your perspective. Have you ever noticed that many times some of the greatest treasures we have, we don't even know we have them? Some of the greatest treasures are living in closets, attics, basements, storage, garages. Living there right now, collecting dust, and there's some great treasures there. And, you know, people who go around shopping at garage sales, you know, I love some of those shows like Pawn Stars where people say, yeah, I pick this up $5 at a garage sale, and they come in, it's worth $5,000, you know, some book they got, and the person didn't even know, you know. I'm thinking, that person who's watching the show, like, that was my book! I mean, can we just be honest, how stupid do you really feel? How would you really feel? Like, I had that $5,000 book, and I gave it away for $5. I'm usually the guy who pays $5 and it's worth about 2 cents, you know? That's kind of the way I do things. But, you know, I like finding those hidden treasures, and I like the show Antique Roadshow. You've seen that show about finding people who bring their antiques, want to know if they have any value or not. I think, bring that picture up. There was one the other day I saw that was really cool. This older gentleman brought in a blanket that he had, and he didn't know. He says, it's been passed down from my grandparents to me. He goes, I was told it was made by Indians, Navajo tribe, but maybe it belonged to a chief at one time, but it's kind of been passed down as an heirloom to my family. I just kind of wanted to know what it was worth. And the appraiser looked at him and said, sir, do you know anything about this blanket? And he kind of shared what he knew. And he goes, well, do you realize that this blanket is worth maybe up to $500,000? That guy says, what? He goes, what have you been doing with this blanket? He goes, we just had it draped over our chair. Can you imagine? Like, it's cold watching TV, and you got $500,000 blanket wrapped around you. This guy's got $500,000 blanket wrapped around his chair. And the guy broke down and began to cry. He's like, I had no idea. I saw one the other day about a lady who had a box of first edition she had gotten from her grandpa. And she was already an older lady, and she had gotten a first edition of baseball cards that were ever printed out in the late 1800s. And it had some people on there, and it had a few personal letters that went along with it that some people had wrote. And in this letter, one of the guys who signed it was, last name was Spalding. Anybody, if you've ever bought sporting equipment for your kids, you probably have bought Spalding equipment. So a very famous name. And to come along, she said, well, you know how much? She goes, well, where has he been? She goes, well, I had him in a scrapbook. I kind of inherited him from my dad, and they'd been up in the attic. I just thought I'd see if they're worth anything. I figured it worked a little bit, but I don't know how much. She goes, well, ma'am, this collection is worth about $1.5 million. Well, she's like, what? You know, $1.5 million is hanging out in the attic collecting dust. And, you know, for many of us, some of these great treasures that we have in our life, we don't even realize they're there. And living your best life is learning to change your perspective. Last week, Pastor Justin said, when you live in comparison, it voids out your vision. You know, and the same thing today. We got to change the way we perceive things. We got to change the way we see if we're going to walk in the best life that God has for us now. You know, and I think one of the reasons why we don't see some of the great blessings that God has for us and some of the great things God has for us is every day, let's be honest, every day we are flooded with negative information. I mean, if you're watching TV and the news, you're getting flooded with negative information. If you're looking at social media, you're getting flooded with negative information. And it's just it, you know. I don't care who's in office. I don't care whatever. Whoever's in, there's always going to be another side trying to flood negative information and trying to underwrite and undergird the power and try to come back and get us thinking. And there's people who are trying to change the way you think about society, trying to change the way we think about things. And there always is an undercurrent of negativity trying to shift the American culture into the way they want us to live. I mean, we really got to be smarter than this, people. We got to say, God, what do you think? God, what are you saying? And quit allowing our minds to be intimidated. Quit allowing our spirits to be intimidated and people to think for us. When I've been given a sound mind, I've been given the mind of Christ, and God expects me to use it. So at some point, I got to come back and say, I got to stop this negativity, and I got to start saying, God, what are you saying? Because when I allow the negativity to come in and flood me, I will miss out on the treasures every day that God's got for my life. And so it's changing our perspective. We got to have a shifting here and changing of this, changing our perspective. Look at what Psalms chapter 46. We're going to spend a lot of time in this whole chapter today. In Psalms chapter 46, let's read the first three verses here. It says, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help. What? He's always ready to help. Who is? He's always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and let them foam up. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. You're saying this, no matter what we face in life, God is always there. He is my refuge. God is my strength. He is my refuge. God is my strength. Today, we got to change our perspective and know that God is our strength. I want you to write this down. Number one, renew your awe of God. We got to renew your awe of God. Do you remember this today? Awe simply means this. When we're talking about awe of God, it means to magnify your perspective of God. We got to magnify our perspective of God. Today, do you remember when you first had a revelation and understood how much God really loved you? How big His grace and mercy was for our life? And man, when that came to us like a flood, it changed our life. And we were in awe of His mercy. We were in awe of His power. We were in awe of God's love. And it changed us. And it began to humble us. And it got us excited. And we told people about what Jesus did in my life. We told people about how God was changing my life. But somewhere over time, if we're not careful, we kind of lose that awe. And we kind of let negativity come in, and we let become very passive, and we become very complacent. And if we're not careful, we kind of get, you know, too familiar with God to the point where we forget just how great God really is. And we forget just how personal of a God He really is. And we lose our awe of who God is in our life. No, we got to renew that awe of God, magnifying Him, making Him great in our lives. You know, when you want to find the answers to something, you magnify it, don't you? If you want to find, when they want to find clues and they want to find out who did what, who they send off DNA, they send off evidence, they send off things. When they want to find out why things exploded and why things caught fire, they send things off and they are examined and they are blown up and they are magnified, because the more you magnify something, the clearer the answers become. Are you catching that today? The more we magnify something, the clearer the answers become. And that's why we got to learn to be in awe of God. We got to learn to magnify God in our life and say, you know what, God? The more I magnify you, the clearer the answers become. The clearer my strength is. The clearer your voice is. The more I magnify God. See, when we magnify our problems, we minimize our perspective of who God is. And we're all guilty of this at times in our life. We start having problems in our life. We start having troubles in our life. And pretty soon they begin to consume us. And they go from consuming us till we magnify them. And now everybody we talk to, that's all we can talk about is our problems. And we're magnifying our problems to ourselves. We're magnifying them to our family. We magnify them to our friends, to our coworkers. It's consuming us. See, the more we magnify our problems, the more we minimize our perspective of who God is in our life. God wants us to change that. God wants to change that. See, the more I magnify our problems, the more it looks impossible to overcome. I look at that problem, and I keep looking at it, and I keep looking at it, I get closer to it, and I get right there at it, and I'm staring at it, and pretty soon it grows so big, it looks impossible to overcome. That's why if you've ever studied someone like Dave Ramsey and other financial great speakers and teach you how to get out of debt, they tell you don't focus on your biggest debt, because we look at that debt and go, there's no way I'll ever get out of debt. There's no way I could ever get out of debt. But they tell you the secret of getting out of debt is this. You start with the smallest debt you have, and you start putting your concentration on getting that small one paid off, and then when that cancels out, you now double up your efforts and go to the next thing, and you get that paid off, and then you take that money that's over, and you double it up and triple it up, now put it on the next big thing. And eventually, when you get to that big debt, you've already begun to catch momentum and begin to save, and you take that extra money you're saving for the debt you've canceled, you take that momentum and that same discipline, and now you tackle that big debt, and you see it come down. And people are like, it works. I've heard many people tell me the same thing. That works. Why? Because if we just look at the big one, we'll never try. It looks too impossible. But when we start with a small and work our way up, then we gain confidence. Don't magnify your problems, because when we do, it changes our perspective of who God is in our life. I don't want to minimize your pain that you're going through right now. There's people in this room that are going through some very deep and very hurtful things in our life. And you've got some pain you're going through right now. I'm not here to, in this sermon, to minimize any pain that anyone is going through today. All I'm here today is simply to do this. I want to magnify how big God is in your life. I'm not here to minimize your pain. Pain is real. But what I'm here to say this, that our God is greater. Our God is bigger than any problem we face. And I don't care how bad it seems right now. God has not left you. God has not forsaken you. He is with you. He is for you. You got to know this, that today our God is here. And He wants us to magnify Him and put our attention on Him. Because when we put our attention just on our problem, that's what consumes us. In our weakness, it says that He becomes strong. When we feel powerless, He becomes all powerful. Look what verses 6 through 9 say. The nations are in chaos. Well, that wouldn't be true today, would it? Just a little side note. The nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and when His voice thunders, the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come and see the glorious works of the Lord. See how He brings destruction upon the world. He causes the wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow. He snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Are you seeing how awesome and big our God is? You know, we often go to God with our big problems, don't we? When we have big problems, like, God, time out. All right, God, you and I, we need to have a one-on-one. And we call time out. God, I just need to talk to you about this big problem in my life. And we're pretty good at that. We're learning to do that. That's part of stretching our faith. That's part of going to God and trusting God. But can I say today that even though we go to God with our big problems, sometimes we need to go to our problems and tell them how big our God is. Are you following me today? Sometimes we need to tell our problems just about how big our God really is. I mean, that's another level of faith. When you get up and say, you know what? Enough's enough. Enough's enough today. I've been praying about it. I've been giving it over to the Lord. But this problem is still right there in my face. I can't get away from it. Sometimes you just got to man up. Sometimes you just got to woman up and look that problem in the eye and say, you know what? Problem, no weapon formed against me shall prosper according to Dad. This is what the Bible tells me, that my God is bigger. He has already overcome the world. And He who is in Him is more than an overcomer already. I can already, there's times I've had to stand up to my problems and say, listen, all right, you and I, we got to talk. I've been talking to God about it, but now I need to talk to you about it and let you know how big God is. See, the more I magnify my problem, the more my perspective gets away from God, and my problem looks like there's nothing to be done about it. It looks impossible. But when I start talking to my problem about how big my God is, and I start pointing out how big my God is, faith begins to grow within me. And faith begins to grow, and all of a sudden I see that problem beginning to shrink in size. It doesn't intimidate me the way it thought it did. It doesn't intimidate me the way it used to, because I'm standing on faith and changing the way my perspective is. I've got to be in awe, all of God. God, you're so big. God, you're in control. Look what verse 10 says. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we hear this verse read and we want to read it all, you know, all with passion. But also sometimes we kind of see it as a soft, still voice, you know. Be still and know that I am God. Come on now. Get your best Pastor Joel voice out. Be still and know that I am God. Pastor Joel's a great guy. But this is not the way this verse was wrote out. Because when you study the way this verse was wrote out, it was given in more of an authority. It was an authority statement made, a declaration. Be still and know that I am God. God was given to us in authority. And sometimes we got to quit marching around at our problem. Just be still and look to God and say, be still and know that you are God. I got to be still and know that, God, you're bigger than my problem. I got to be still and change my perspective and know that, God, my faith is in you. You're bigger than anything I'm going to face today. The authority, the word says, I be still and know that you are God. That means I'm going to run around chasing my problem around, going, look how big my problem is. Look how big it is. Oh my, this thing is big. We all know it's big, okay? Everybody knows it's big. It's there. We don't have to get up and point it out every day. I don't have to get up and stare at it every day. But what I do, this is, God, you're bigger. And so I put my eyes upon you. I'm going to quit trying to fight this on my own. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put my eyes upon the Lord. It's the way he's called us. Now, we renew our all of God. And number two, we got to renew your trust in his purpose. Write that down. Renew your trust in his purpose. I love hearing our kids. Don't you love hearing our kids? I have people ask me all the time, does that ever bother you? No! I love hearing our kids excited and worshiping God and praising God. So don't worry about that. I hope it gets you excited when you hear our kids being loud. All right. Renew your trust in his purpose. Our perspective of God is really messed up, though. Come on. Let's be honest. Our perspective of God can really be messed up. See, sometimes we're like, you know what? I want to pray that God gives me patience, but if I pray for patience, and then God's going to send somebody really difficult in my life. I don't want that, so I ain't going to do that. You know, we're afraid to really pray about something because we think God's going to be like, I'm going to give you the very opposite just to test you. You know, we think God is messed up like that. I don't know where theology you come from, but when we read the scripture, Jesus said, what father among you, if your kids ask for bread, are you going to give them a serpent, a snake? Because how much more do I want to bless you? God's not going to give us the exact opposite to be cruel to us. He's not doing that. No, God wants you to come to him. He hears you. He is for you. And it's messed up. We think, well, I don't want to pray for this because I'll get this the opposite. Or we'll say, you know what? I want to pray to God, but my problems are just too small for God. My problems are just too small for God. He's got enough things with world hunger and you know, this, all these things going on in Hollywood. He's got enough of all this stuff going on. He doesn't have any problem with time for me. And we tell ourselves that God doesn't really hear us. Doesn't really have time for us. And I don't know, where would we get that from? That's totally against everything that the Bible teaches us. That's totally against everything that he teaches us about us. Matter of fact, that he loves us and cares for us in such a personal way that it says he even knows the number of hairs upon our head, or the ones we used to have for some of you. Okay? He knows. He knows. It's in a very personal way. He says he knows us in such a personal way, he gave us his Holy Spirit to have a personal connection to the triune God, that we can walk and talk and hear. And we're not crazy when we hear God's voice. I can tell you right now. It's called hearing the voice of God. It says the lamb will hear his voice. But if I listen to Hollywood, that's crazy. If I listen to TV, that's crazy. No, it's called believing. It's called having belief in God and that he speaks to us and he leads us. My perspective has got to change. My perspective's got to change. I've got to see how big God is. And we're messed up. We think God is not there. You've heard me teach before that if you had absentee parents or fathers growing up in your life, that sometimes we don't see God as really present in our life. That's messed up. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God hears us. He is there for us. He is for us. We've got to realize that God is with us. Psalms 46:11, look what it says. The Lord of heaven's armies is where? Everybody say here. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. The God of Israel is our fortress. He is here among us. This is a common theme we find throughout the book of Psalms, that God is for us and God is with us. It's a theme we see all throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. God is constantly saying, God, you are for me and you are with me. God, you are for me, you are with me. God, you are for me, you are with me. Sometimes as parents, this is the hardest thing for us to convey for our children. They can't see beyond our boundaries. They can't see beyond our tough love. They can't see beyond our wisdom we're trying to give to think, you know what, you're just mean. Or you're not as cool as the next parent. Or, you know, you're not this or that. And they can't see beyond the fact that we're trying to do something because we are for them and we are with them. I mean, out of all the people in the world, I tell my kids, out of everybody, I want what's best for you. I am in your corner. And even when you blow it, and even when you make mistakes, I'm for you and I am with you. But see, in the immaturity, they can't see beyond the boundaries that are set. You're taking my phone. Oh, my God. What are you doing taking my phone? You're like the worst parent ever. How can I live without my phone? You see, there's times that they can't see. But there's something amazing happens, isn't it? When your kids get into college and then they get a little bit older as young adults, so they look back and go, oh, wow, you really did know what you were talking about. I look back and see you really did have my best interest at heart. Even though I didn't like it at the time, I see now where you really were for me and you really were with me. You know, and sometimes we have that same mentality. We can't see this and grasp it. God, you really are for me and you really are with me. If anybody's in my kids' corner, it's me. I'm going to be in their corner. I'm going to be there for them. Man, every one of my kids, I love them. I'm going to be there with them. I'm in the corner. It's the same way. God is for us, and he is with us. He is for us. He is with us. Come on, let's say it together today out loud. God is for me, and God is with me. Say it out loud. God is for me, and God is with me. One more time. God is for me, and God is with me. You ain't saying it loud enough. God is for me, and God is with me. One more time. God is for me, and God is with me. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Let it flood you this week. God is with you. God is for you. He's got your best interests at heart. He is not leaving you. He is not forsaking you. Look what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that God causes some things, right? No. God causes what? Everything. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes in them. It doesn't mean God caused everything to happen bad in our life. Sometimes we just make stupid mistakes. And sometimes things happen out of our control we have no explanation for. But what the Bible does promise is this, that no matter what we go through in our life, he will turn that bad thing, He will turn that painful thing. He will turn that thing that was meant to destroy you. And if you allow him, he will turn that thing back around and cause it to bring good in your life. He'll cause that pain you're going through to take you to a new season of faith, to take you to a higher testimony. He's causing that test you go through to bring you a stronger testimony. I'm telling you today that God will use everything in our life, even when it's hard, even when it hurts. He uses everything. He doesn't say he makes everything happen to us, but he takes everything. You know, I'm reminded of David. Remember King David? Before he was King David, he was just a shepherd boy. It had been prophesied over Samuel that he was going to be the next king of Israel. And I can imagine the enemy as the sword of Goliath is being formed and made. The enemy's thinking, yes, this is going to be the sword that takes out the next king. This King David who's going to come, and he's going to lead Israel into a new territory. He's going to loot them, take back the lands, and bring them in prosperity. He's going to bring them into a new level where the Lord wants them to be. Ha! I'm taking them out with Goliath. I've got a 10-foot giant here, and I'm making this sword for him, and he's going to snap the head off of this little bitty shepherd boy. Of course, we know the story doesn't end there. We know that David defeated Goliath, and of course, King Saul got jealous, and David's running for his life. He's hiding out in caves, scrounging for food. He's got a band of misfit guys out there with him, helping him a little bit. And man, they're out there running for their lives. And it says he wanders into the temple and tells the priest, man, make sure I'm going crazy here, but I need something to fight with. I need something to lead my army with. He goes, hang on. He goes, I've got a sword I got to give to you. It's like no other sword. And he goes in the back and he brings it out. He goes, here's the sword. And David opens up that sword. And guess what sword he's giving back to now? He was given the very sword that was meant to take his life. Now David is carrying the sword of Goliath, and he's holding the pie, and he defeats many of God's enemies and many of his enemies with that sword. See, the very thing that the enemy wants to take you out in your life, if you will stay true, if you don't give up and you hang on, God will give it back to you to use as a weapon. God will give it back to you. He causes all things to work together for good. But those that love God are called according to his purpose. Amen. Come on, give God a hand clap. That's good. Yeah. I've heard that two of the most physically painful things that a person can physically go through, having physical pain. The first one is childbirth. Any moms want to say yes to that one? Okay. Childbirth. The second one I've heard is kidney stones. Anybody ever had kidney stones? Say, yeah, okay. You know, I remember when we had our first child, and my wife and I, she was pregnant, and they're like, you need to go to Lamaze. Her and I are like, Lamaze, we got this, honey. You're going to take an epidural anyway. We don't need this. Lamaze, we got this, honey. And we go in to have our first child, and they come in and do the epidural, and then they leave, and she starts having contractions, and then she realizes it don't feel any better. And so we call the nurses back down, and they look, oh, your epidural didn't take. So they call the guy who gave the epidural, say, come back up, please reissue it, you know, and put it back in the right spot. And when the time they get back up there, they check her, and she's already dilated to a 9. And they said, ma'am, we hate to tell you this, but we're not legally allowed to give you an epidural when you're dilated to a 9 at this point. It's too late. And she looked at me like, what? You mean I want to have this baby all natural? So Dr. Purcell gets down. He goes, all right, you two, did you do Lamaze? I'm like, no, we didn't do Lamaze. That's for wimps. We can do this, doc. All right. He gave me a quick lesson on Lamaze. And he says, you grab her hand, you get down there, and I'm going to tell her to push, Gene, and you get right there, and you help motivate her. So here she is having contractions. Her body's hurting. Her whole head is sweat. It's dripping down off of her. She's got her hands gripped around my hand, and she is digging her nails so far into my hand. No lie, I had blood running down my hands. I didn't complain once, though. I can guarantee you that. And she would have contractions. She's like, ah! And I'm in her ear. Yeah. Yes, you can. she's grabbing my hand, and this voice comes out of her. I'm like, you better call an exorcism right now, because this woman is possessed.
What have you done to me? You did this to me. Ah! Why?
You know, I'm convinced that if men had to give childbirth, that there would be no more babies ever again. I can tell you right now. God has given women, you know, just this incredible gift of handling that pain. You know, but kidney stones now, they say kidney stones are just equivalent to a man having a kidney stone. It's pretty equivalent to the pain that a woman has when she has contractions. And I remember as a child, I was a young kid, and I had an uncle who I thought was like Superman. This guy was a bodybuilder, and he held several state records of powerlifting in Oklahoma. He was 6'4", massive dude, and he was battling with kidney stones, and he was telling us about it, and one hit him right when he was telling us, and he fell to the floor and got in a fetal position right in front of me and started crying. I'm like, oh, my God, this is kryptonite. What is going on? And I've been around other people who's had them, and many times it takes them right. Am I lying? You people in the medical field, you tell me, you see some people who really just really buckle under that pain when they have those kidney stones. Now, I've noticed something, that when someone passes a kidney stone, they don't go and call a photographer and say, hey, I'd like to book a session for my kidney stone. Look what I passed. Hey, it's been 2 years. Can you come out and take another picture of me and my kidney stone? 2 years ago today, I passed this. Hallelujah. Look at this. This is awesome. We don't frame it, hang it on the wall. Nobody's bronzing their kidney stones. We don't do that. But you ever notice when the mother's having that contraction and she's screaming and she's clawing and she's speaking in another voice and she says, I'll never do this again. You're crazy. Why did you do this to me? And that baby comes out and they put it in her arms. All of a sudden she goes, oh, this is the most beautiful thing. Jesus, the most, oh my God. Oh, we did this. This is awesome. Oh my God. All of a sudden all that pain just disappears. Why? Because the pain had a purpose. There was a purpose to that pain. And once that purpose is revealed, then you forget about the pain. And for many of us right now, you're going through some really painful season. You're going through a really painful season. And I say, don't forget. Renew your purpose. Renew your purpose in knowing God's will. That God, you're going to cause all things to work together for good. I renew my hope and I renew my getting God's purpose and realize that, God, you're going to cause all things to work together. Out of this pain, you're going to bring something. Out of this pain, I'm going to help somebody else. Out of this pain, you're going to allow me to help somebody else who's going through this. God, out of this pain, I'm going to speak to somebody else in the future and say, it's hard right now. You're crying right now, but God is not going to leave you. God is going to help you through it, and God is going to see you through. It's what God does in our life. We can't lose perspective. Lose perspective of who He is. It's the purpose behind the pain. So as I look back over my own life, I can look back with perspective now and say, God, I remember the painful season. God, I remember the hurtful season. God, I remember, God, the pain of that season. But God, thank you now that you allowed me to not only endure it, but God, you made me stronger through it. And now I can help other people who are going through the same thing. Now I can speak to other people out of my pain. God, that God, there's a purpose in that, God. That you caused that thing to turn around and work for good in my life. See, it changes my perspective. I renew my awe of how big God is. And I renew His purpose in my life. He uses everything for a purpose in my life. He's not leaving me. He is with me. He has not forsaken me. Out of my pain, God makes something beautiful. I want you to see this short video as we close out the service today.
I am seeking searching for the things this world has rejected. The things that are broken, that are flawed, thrown away and discarded. I seek the lost, the damaged, the forgotten things, the overlooked and the neglected. The things that have been pushed aside and left behind. Why? Why do I do this? Why chase after that which is despised by so many? It is because I have chosen the rejected. I bring restoration to the broken. I see beyond the flaws and the imperfections, and I bring new life to the lost. This world has called them useless and garbage, hopeless and unwanted. They have been scarred, abused, ignored, and unloved, but I have reclaimed them, and they belong to me now. They are my masterpiece, and I have a plan and a future for every single one. For I am crafting these dissonant and discarded pieces into something beautiful.
How many are thankful today? God takes our pain, God takes our brokenness, and He makes something beautiful out of it for His purpose if we'll just submit to Him. I want you to bow your heads and just want to ask you the question today, the most important question you've ever been asked in your life is simply this. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever submitted your life to Him and saying, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life? It's the only way you can get to heaven. Not by being a good person, not by somebody else, but every one of us have a personal responsibility to make a decision to be a Christ follower in our life. To say, I need a Savior and submit my life to Jesus. It's the only way we're guaranteed to go to heaven. It's the only way we're guaranteed to spend eternity with Jesus. Today, if you're here, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to accept Jesus. And we won't do anything to single you out today or to embarrass you, I promise you. But what we do want to do is give you a chance to respond. If you're here today, say, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you just lift your hand where I can see you? Thank you. Anybody else today? You're ready. Thank you, guys. Thank you. One more time. If you haven't raised it yet, I want you to raise it right now. If that's you, say, I'm ready. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We have several who raised their hands today, and so we want you to say this prayer out loud with us as Christians sitting around you. We're going to help you along as well, and we'll say it out loud with you as well. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I surrender all of my life to you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will follow after you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we say, welcome to the family of God. Come on, give him a hand clap. Yeah. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we would love to give you a Bible. So if you stop by the back, we have a free gift for you, a Bible and some other information inside there. We'd love to have you have. Make sure you pick that up. You need a church home. If you don't have one, please come back. Let us love you and just connect you to the body of Christ. If you do have a church home, go back and tell somebody, I made a decision to follow Christ today. What can I do next? I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet. How many today would raise your hand and say, Pastor, man, you're speaking to me today somewhere on the, yeah, several of you. Yeah, okay. So what I want you to do, as we close out, I'm going to ask as many as will, can you join me around the front today? Just step out of your seat and say, I'm ready today, God. I'm ready today to say, I'm giving you all of my life. Surrender everything. Changing my perspective. Changing my perspective. Renewing my all of the Lord. Renewing that His purpose is in seeing in everything we do. Come on, step into the front, guys. Make room for those coming around you and behind you. Let's sing it out to them today. Let's make it personal. Come on, let it be our anthem today as we sing it out to the Lord.
Live life, you are love.
me. Lift your hands. I want to pray for you today before we leave. Father, I thank you that, God, you're renewing our all of you today. God, may we see the purpose in your plan. And God, through our pain, through our tears, God, may we know that, God, you're going to cause all things to work together for good in our lives. God, you have not left us, but God, you are for us and you are with us. When people speak against us, God, you are for us, you are with us. When people abandon us, God, you are for us and you are with us. When people speak evil things against you, God is for you and God is with you. And today, Father, may the Spirit of the living God come alive in our hearts today, knowing that through the pain comes a purpose, and that you turn it around and it changes our perspective. Father, today I pray that our eyes are changed, our perspective is changing, that we see the greatness in every day. We see the awe of who God really is in our life. And God, I thank you. And we say together, amen. Now, if you believe that, I want you to put your hands together one more time. Give a hand clap and a praise. Come on, give a shout. Can we do that? Amen. Listen, guys, I love you. Go with God's Spirit this week. Let's change our perspective. Let's live our life to the fullest that He wants us to live. God bless you. We love you. Have a great week, guys.